And say, we know exactly what Easter is all about, but it's sad, isn't it, to see what is happening in our country and in many parts of the world, particularly in the Western world, that the Christian faith and the truth of the Christian faith is being undermined in so many ways. I don't know if it's because I've recognized it more this Easter time, but I've noticed that on the media, and I know that it's clashed, if I can say that, it's coincided with this the so-called celebration of the law that was passed in 1967, legalizing homosexuality and lesbianism. And so I don't know if you've noticed, but on the media this week, on the TV and on the radio, there has been programs on celebrating this fact, you know, that there's freedom for homosexuals and lesbians and different things. And there's been a lot of programs on the television and the radio concerning this. It's a very sad thing to have to say that there are evangelical Christians, so-called evangelical Christians, who are condoning this and saying that the Bible says it's all right. There was a program I saw on the television. I looked it particularly to watch it, and it was stating that, in other words, homosexuality was acceptable in the scripture. Jonathan and David had a homosexual relationship, and other relationships in the Bible depicted this. So the Bible is being undermined from every standpoint. Universities that were started by Christians, Yale, Princeton, and you can name a whole lot of others, Oxford, all of these universities were started by Christians. But every one of them has a liberal theological course now, and there are many professors. They don't believe the Bible. They don't believe that it's the inspired word of God. They take out of it what they choose to, and they select this and that, and they say, now we've grown up, we're modernized, we're scientific, etc., 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 and they bring out all these particular excuses. Now, having said that, then you can understand that I'm taking the subject of the resurrection today simply because I believe there are two things that seem to be attacked in Christianity more than anything else. That's the virgin birth and the resurrection of Jesus. There are many today that say, well, it's this resurrection, we don't need this. It's the teaching of Jesus that's important. The resurrection, that's really insignificant. And there are many that say, I don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. There's an organization, you can get it on the website, called Progressive Christianity. Progressive Christianity. And it debunks, as it were, the resurrection and different other things. And so they're saying, that's not important, it's the teaching of Jesus. But that's the whole point of the scripture is that the resurrection is the basis on which our Christian faith is founded. Without the resurrection, there would be no Christian faith. None at all. When the disciples followed Jesus around for 3.5 years, they thought he was the Messiah. He had given them indications on a number of occasions that he was going to die and that he would rise from the dead on the third day. But they didn't remember it. They'd forgotten all about it. And when Christ died on the cross of Calvary, the bottom dropped out of their lives. So much so that they wanted to go back to their trade of fishing. And you read in John chapter 21, and remember this is after they had seen Jesus alive. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter and others of the disciples, Simon said to them, I'm going back to fishing. The Greek text is showing this, that he was going back to his profession. And they said to him, we're going with you also. And so they went out immediately, got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. And we know how that Jesus was on the shore and met them. They were going back to their fishing. See, the thing that changed the disciples, where the bottom had dropped out of their lives, was the resurrection. It was the resurrection, the literal physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that changed their lives. I want to base my comments this morning and the message this morning on two passages of scripture. They're lengthy, so I will take parts out of them. First is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and the other one is Acts chapter 2, the first sermon that was ever preached by the Apostle Peter. In Acts chapter 2:14, Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words." Listen to my words. "For these are not drunk," this is when the Holy Spirit was outpoured, "as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel." Now you've got to recall and remember this. The Apostle Paul was not standing up with a podium and notes on it there and quoting from passages in the Old Testament. He was doing this from memory. He was uneducated. He was a fisherman. And yet under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he was quoting scripture, Old Testament scripture. And he quotes from three passages in his message. When he preaches that first sermon, three quotations you get. Two in the Psalms, and the other one, let me give it to you, is Joel. He said, "This is what Joel the prophet spoke about. In the last days it shall come to pass. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." And then he goes on to describe that what had happened on the day of Pentecost had been prophesied hundreds of years before by Joel the prophet. And then he deals with the resurrection of Christ. And it says then, he quotes another from Psalm 16. And you can read the psalm, it's a messianic psalm. "For David says concerning him," Peter says, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my faith will also rest in hope." And so then he goes on to say this. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ. The prophet is speaking concerning the resurrection of Christ. "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you. David, he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is still with us today." He is speaking of the resurrection of Christ. And it says that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption, quoting from the Psalm. And then he says, "This Jesus has God raised up, and we are all witnesses to this." You see, the resurrection and the Christian faith is based on fact. Not faith, it's based on fact. Christ was crucified. He was dead and buried. And he rose again on the third day. And he said, "We are witnesses to the resurrection." And then he goes on in verse 34 to say, "For David did not ascend into heaven, but he says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.'" So the whole thrust of that first message that Peter spoke on the day of Pentecost is the resurrection of Christ. The literal, physical resurrection of Christ. And as I said, there are people today that say, well, he rose in spirit. It's a continuation of his spirit, etc. But they do not accept the literal, physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to turn you to 1 Corinthians 15. If there are two passages in the New Testament that I would go to confirm the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is Acts chapter 2, the first sermon that Peter preached, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now here's a question to the youngsters. Which book comes first? 1 Corinthians 15 or Acts chapter 2? Jordan. you only had one of two chances here to get that right or wrong. You chose the wrong one. In other words, you might have misunderstood the question, Jordan. I was saying, which of these books were written first? That's right. Sorry, son. Which of these books was written first? Chronologically, as you say, Acts comes before Corinthians. I can see where you're... I should have phrased that in a better way. But the book of Corinthians... The book of... Yeah, helps you out, don't you? You're still friends with me, aren't you? Praise the Lord. The book of Corinthians was written first. It's one of the earliest books of the New Testament. Even liberal theologians... How about this? Liberal theologians... In many of the, you know, the theological courses at universities, accept the book of Corinthians, the first book of Corinthians, as authentic, as one of the Apostle Paul's authentic writings. And so to substantiate the resurrection, we go to chapter 15. That's what the chapter is all about. Now, I don't propose to read the whole chapter out, but I want you to read it when you get home. I'll be quoting from many of the verses there, but chapter 15 is all about the resurrection. And I want to focus on one verse, that hang it on one verse, if I could put it, is verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, the Apostle Paul states, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. So if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain and you are yet in your sins. As I said, the main theme of chapter 15 is the literal bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for that matter, every true Christian. Do you know that one day you're going to be raised in your body? The truth of the resurrection is foundational and central to the Christian faith. There are those who call themselves Christians and who do not believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul was concerned about this in his writing to the Corinthian church. Numbers of issues had arisen in the church. They were abusing the communion service. They were abusing the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They were eating and drinking too much. Eating meats offered to idols, sex and divisions in the church, and there was false teaching going around. And the Apostle Paul was correcting. It's one of the most corrective epistles, it is the most corrective epistle, in the whole of the New Testament. And he was putting right some of the things that were wrong. And in chapter 15, the Apostle is showing us that he was extremely concerned about the wrong teaching concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for that matter, the resurrection at the end. The general resurrection that the Scripture speaks about. Some were saying there would be no general resurrection. And they were saying that the resurrection was just a spiritual continuation of life, and it was not a real, literal, physical one. As I said, the two doctrines attacked mostly in the Christian church today is the virgin birth and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul's objective here in chapter 15 is the literal, physical resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. And ultimately, all who are true Christians, we will know a resurrection of the body. Jesus Christ was crucified, dead, buried and raised on the third day. He emphasizes an empty grave and a bodily resurrection. Listening to the opening verses of this chapter. Brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word that I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance. Notice this. First importance. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day again according to the Scriptures. Now notice his emphasis in the next verses on seeing Jesus in the body. Watch this now from verse 5 to 9. Underline it in your Bible. And he was seen by Peter and then by the 12. He is seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep or have died. After that, he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me, as one born out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Jesus came out of the grave in his body. Hallelujah. It was a literal, physical, bodily resurrection. The grave clothes were left behind, but the body was gone. He rose in his body. And Paul confirms this in verses 35 to 40. Let me read them to you. Someone may ask, how are the dead raised? What kind of a body will they come in? And the Apostle Paul goes on to say, how foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another kind of flesh, and another birds, and another fish. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly body is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly body is another. He goes on now to give more details concerning this bodily resurrection. And this is all dealing with a changed and glorified body, which one day every true Christian will have. Hallelujah. I'm looking forward to that. As I get older, this old body is creaking a bit more. Don't worry, youngsters, it will come to you. If the second coming doesn't take place and you grow old one day, and the aches and the pains and all the rest will come with it. It's a changed and glorified body. Jesus rose in the body, but it was changed. It was glorified. And that is going to happen to us one day. Hallelujah. How do I know that? Because the Apostle John says in 1 John 3, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know this, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Believing in the literal physical resurrection of Jesus is fundamental to the Christian faith. I would suggest a person that does not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ cannot be saved. Listen to these verses carefully. If Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain, useless. And your faith is also vain and useless. We might as well throw the Bible away and forget it. Paul then goes on to say in verse 15, more than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is absolutely futile and empty. Notice what comes next. You are still in your sins. You are still in your sins. The resurrection proves that our sin has been dealt with at the cross of Calvary. We've been singing many of the choruses this morning, haven't we, about the fact that our sin has been dealt with at the cross of Calvary. It's the resurrection that proves that that has taken place. There are so many Christians, as I've said, that do not believe in a literal physical resurrection of Jesus. That's not important, but it is. What was it that turned those apostles and disciples when they were going to go back to their profession of fishing? The bottom had dropped out of their lives. They were hiding in fear of their lives. They deserted Jesus and they thought everything has collapsed and crumbled around. What changed them in such a short time? It was the literal, physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. They saw him. And that's why Peter says, we are witnesses to his resurrection. It's central to the apostles' teaching. In choosing a disciple to take the place of Judas, listen to what Peter says in Acts chapter 1. Therefore it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. Beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Hallelujah. He must be a witness with us of his resurrection. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, as I've explained to you, he was speaking concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts 4:33 it says, with great power the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and much grace was upon them all. Now the question arises then, why must we believe this? Paul gives us the answer in chapter 15. First of all, the resurrection is a proof that Jesus is the eternal Son of God. God manifest in the flesh. It was the resurrection, as I said, that convinced the disciples and the apostles that Jesus is the Son of God. They believed it, the Son of God. The crucifixion, as I explained, had devastated the disciples. The bottom had dropped out of their lives. And even though Jesus had told them on numbers of occasions that he would rise from the dead, they did not remember that. In John chapter 2 and verse 22, when therefore he was risen from the dead, the disciples remembered that he had said this unto them. They'd forgotten about it. They saw the risen Christ. We know, everybody knows about doubting Thomas, don't they? But when the disciples were hidden away in fear, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. So he had a glorified, changed body. The doors were locked. He came through the wall. Hallelujah. He had a glorified and changed body. That's the kind of body we're going to have. Hallelujah. And he stood amongst them. Peace be with you. And after this he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. But remember the requirements of Thomas, who was not there. Thomas said, I'm not going to believe that. Unless I see the wounds. Unless I put my hand in the side where the spear went in. He said, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe it. And one week later, when they're gathered together, he comes into the midst of them and he says, Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my stead. Stop doubting and believe. And what did Thomas reply? He says, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Listen to Paul's introduction to the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 1. Who's got a... If someone could switch that off, it would be most helpful. Listen to the Apostle Paul's introduction to the book of Romans. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness. What by? By the resurrection from the dead. This is the proof of it. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. God manifest in the flesh. But what does that verse go on to say? It says, if Christ is not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. You see, the reason for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was to deal with the sin of humanity. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We were all born in iniquity and shapen in iniquity, and we can only be delivered out of our sin by Christ's death and resurrection. For I delivered, the Apostle Paul says, to you first of most importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. You see, without Christ's death, we would still be in our sins. Not only that, the resurrection is proof that our sin has been dealt with completely. It's the completion of our redemption. His resurrection is the first fruits. You see, Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. We come later. He's the first fruits of the resurrection. Christ indeed has been raised from the dead in 1 Corinthians 15. That's why I say go home and read this chapter. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, who have died. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Notice this, each in his own turn. Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Every true Christian who is born again, who belong to him. Ephesians 2 makes this abundantly clear in verses 4 to 6. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions and sins. And it is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. How many times have you heard messages preached on that we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? You've heard a lot, haven't you? We've often been told, we're seated in heavenly places. Well, you're not, are you? Your body's still here. So what is seated in the heavenly places in Christ? It's our spirit. Our spirit was made alive. We were given a new nature, a new spirit. Our spirit has been redeemed. But our body hasn't been redeemed. Let me explain what I mean by this. Our spirits have been saved and we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. But our bodies have yet to be redeemed. Do you want to go through eternity with the body you've got? I don't know about you, but I certainly don't want this one. As you get older, as I said, it's creaking more. And there's a lot more things going wrong with it. And we're having to fight, aren't we? Sickness, disease, goodness knows what. I don't want this body. I'll be glad when I get rid of it, put it off. I don't have a death wish, but I know that I've got something better to come. Hallelujah. As in Adam, all died, so in Christ will all be made alive, but each in his own. What is complete redemption? When Adam fell, you've got to realize this, it goes back. Right to the beginning, when Adam fell, boy, he made a right mess of things. When Adam fell, he fell completely, body, soul, and spirit. God had told them, you will surely die. And in the Hebrew, there are two deaths spoken about, spiritual and physical. He died in his spirit. He lost contact with God. and his physical body began to deteriorate. Now it took time, it took him 900 years, because he was a perfect specimen. His DNA was brilliant. Ours is all messed up today. That's why we're only going to live probably 70, 80 and struggle on a bit more, and you might reach 100 and a few more, but it gets worse and worse, doesn't it? The Bible puts it, if by reason of strength, it is 80 years or more, yet is it labor in vain. And we are soon cut off and fly away. You see, Adam, before he fell, he had a perfect body in every way. No sickness, no disease, no death. He was perfect in every way. Our bodies are not like Adam's, are they? They're not like Adam's and Eve's before the fall. Hence we have disease, sickness, decay, and death. Man's greatest enemy, death. It's so final, and no one has control over it. See, our spirit is saved in a spiritual sense. I'm seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. Thank God for that. Hallelujah. Amen. God made us alive together with Christ, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins. He gave me a new nature. We are partakers of the divine nature, the Apostle Peter says. But my body is still here, causing me problems. Our dear brother Alan's not with us today. He's got a throat infection. His body's letting him down. My body is waiting for my redemption. How do I know that? Now we know that in our body, in our flesh, what does the apostle say in Romans 7? He says there's no good thing. I know that nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing, the apostle Paul says. And that's true. Our old nature is rotten to the core. I want to tell you, if you don't realize it, you will. You get closer to the Lord, you'll realize how rotten your old nature is. We're more selfish and greedy and you name it, we're all with it. And the old nature that I was born with is rotten. It's so rotten that God can't do anything with it. He gives me a new one. When I'm born again by the Spirit of God, I become a partaker of the divine nature. Hallelujah. He gives me a new nature. Blessed. That's why it says, if any man is a Christian, all things are passed. See, a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. I live with a new body. A new nature, rather. The nature that Christ has given me. But it's always a battle, isn't it? The flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. You see, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Our spirit is saved in a spiritual sense, but my body is still waiting for this. Flesh and blood, in verse 50 of that chapter, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We will not have a flesh and blood like we are here. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now listen to what he goes on to say then in verses 42 to 49. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. Let me explain this passage to you. People read them so superficially and they go through it too quickly and they don't understand what is being said. The body that is sown is perishable. We all know that. Our body is dying. It is going to be raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. But one day it's going to be raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual. The first man is of the dust of the earth, but the second man is from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as it is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, we shall so bear the likeness of the man from heaven. Ooh, the Bible's full of it. We're going to be changed. transformed into a glorified body. Now the apostle puts it in different wording in other letters. Listen to Philippians 3:20. This is what it's all about. Our citizenship is where? That's right. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform what? Will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Are you looking forward to that? We're going to receive a body like unto his glorious body. Romans 8. He's saying the same thing again. 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but we ourselves have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves are groaning within ourselves. What? Why are we groaning? The apostle says, waiting for the adoption to wit what? The redemption of our body. The redemption of our body. 2 Corinthians 5:1. One of my favorite passages. Now we know that if this earthly tent, this body in which we live, is destroyed and dies, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. The apostle goes on to say, he says, if I had the choice, I'd be gone. He said, but it's expedient that I stay with you. But if I had the choice, I would be gone, absent from the body, present with the Lord, raised one day in a glorified body. The oldest book in the Bible. Come on, youngsters, what's the oldest book, reputed to be the oldest book in the Bible? Don't give him any clues now, Graham, naughty boy.
Revelation.
No. Come on, what's reputed to be the oldest book in the Bible? Who's going to come forth? Pardon? No. Someone try again. Come on, reputed to be the oldest book in the Bible. Who's going to come up with the answer?
Job.
That's right. Who told you? Amen. The oldest book in the Bible reputed is the book of Job. And what did Job say? He said, after my skin has been destroyed and I die, yet in my flesh will I see God. You see, it was right back there in the Old Testament. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a guarantee of our resurrection. As he rose, we will rise. Our redemption will be complete only at the second coming of Jesus Christ, when we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Hallelujah. And we will be redeemed. Christ loved the church. Listen to Ephesians 5. He loved the church and he gave himself for her. To make her what? Holy. Cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself, what? As a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Hallelujah. If we have been united, the apostle says in Romans, with him like this in his death, we will certainly be united with him in his resurrection. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ confirms our resurrection. That one day we are going to be raised. The last enemy to be destroyed is what? Come on, is death. No one likes death. Death is man's greatest enemy. It's so final. And the last enemy to be destroyed is going to be death. And the resurrection is a guarantee of the coming of the eternal kingdom at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But every man, he goes on in 15 to say, in his own order. Christ is the first fruits. He's the first that rose in a glorified and changed body. Afterwards, they that are Christ's, who belong to Christ, at his coming. Then cometh the end. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. When he shall have put all down, all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Do you know there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth? They all talk about the green and what this. One day, all this lot, the universe, all is going to be destroyed. God's not going to redeem this. He's going to destroy it and he's going to make a new one. Peter, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Hallelujah. A new heaven and a new earth. And Satan and all of his followers and all those that reject the gospel message will be cast into the everlasting lake of fire. This is the best place to read this passage of scripture. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. That's it. And the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And let me close with this. They sang a new song. Hallelujah. They sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. And they will reign on the earth, the new earth. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever and ever. Amen. Amen. Are you looking forward to that day? Yes, we live our lives down here. And we want to manifest the life of Jesus. We want to show people that Jesus is alive by our very behavior and talk and conversation. But we're looking forward to that day when the trumpet sounds, aren't we? Hallelujah. And the dead in Christ will rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them together to meet the Lord in the air. Then he will come back to the earth then. And the general resurrection takes place. And the book of life will be opened. And the sheep will be separated from the goats. Some to everlasting life and others to everlasting destruction, hell. That's what the gospel is all about. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whoever believes in him, clings to him and relies upon him and lives in him shall not perish. There it is. Shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And the very last verse of that chapter, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not the Son of God, the wrath of God abideth on him forever. Father, we thank you for this incredible and glorious gospel message. It's the good news. It's the best news. And in your grace and mercy, Lord, you have brought salvation to lost humanity. And we bless you, Lord, for the incredible security that there is in Jesus Christ to love you and to walk with you. and to rejoice in you and to live for you. And Father, I just pray that we will, yes, that we will be committed to you to show forth and manifest your glory, Lord, in this world in which we live. Lord Jesus, we remember your intercessory prayer when you said, Father, don't take them out of the world, but protect them from the evil one. Because there are people who are going to believe because of their testimony and their witness. And I pray, Lord, that you will just draw us closer to yourself. That we will realize more fully this incredible salvation that you brought us into. And how privileged we are. In Jesus' precious name.